Open your Bibles with me this morning to the Psalm number 33, Psalm 33. There is a wonderful verse of Scripture in the midst of this psalm that is a great promise that even presidents have opened the Bible to when they have been sworn in to office. But today I want us to try to understand a good portion of this psalm because I want to talk about a blessed nation. Without question, I have had the privilege all of my life of living in a very blessed nation, the United States of America. For 243 years, God has blessed America, and yet I find myself asking this question, will those blessings always be here? The psalmist tells us about another nation that has been blessed by God, that is his nation, Israel. And he tells us of the God who created the world, who sustains the world, and of a God who desires to give us rich blessings. And in doing that, he gives us actually an actual formula to know exactly what God is looking for so that he might bless not only the nation, but his people individually. Psalm 33, verse 10, is where we will begin reading at this time. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. And here's that great verse, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. And this psalm ends with a great prayer. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. In this psalm, the psalmist tells us in the very beginning, the part we did not read, about God's great creation, about how he has made the heavens and the earth, and everything that is here. And that great God is a God who desires to bless nations and people individually. But the psalmist says we must learn this. Number one, nations need more than their own greatness. Every nation has some kind of thought or plan as to why it is here, where it is headed, and what's going to be caused by its existence. But the psalmist says all of those plans that are made by human beings, nations make plans, but God has the ability to thwart those plans. Just because a nation decides to do something does not mean it's actually going to happen because everything is screened by the sovereignty of God. Now, that's hard for us to comprehend because God allows so much to go on. And sometimes we would wonder, is God really in charge? But the psalmist reminds us that only God's counsel stands forever. That's the only thing that's everlasting. And only his story is the story of reality. And then the psalmist tells us in this great promise that the only nation to be blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, be sure you hear what that says. That doesn't say that just because a nation has a God, they will be blessed. It says the nation will be blessed whose God is the Lord. And that is the word for Jehovah in the Old Testament. That is the God of Israel. God is being very exclusive here through the inspiration of the psalmist to say the only nation that can be blessed is the nation who worships the true and living God, because He's the only one who can bless. All other gods are false gods. So for a nation to be blessed, they must be a nation whose God is the Lord. But it is very interesting that the psalmist moves from speaking about nations to speaking about individuals. I think this is a wonderful transition that comes from God to say to us, maybe you live in a nation that doesn't honor the Lord. Maybe you live where God is not even known at all. Can you still be blessed by God? Yes, God moves to speak about individuals. And so secondly, God says individuals need more than their own greatness. Nations need more than their own greatness. Individuals need more than their own greatness. Let's look at some individuals. Let's think about a king. Here is a king. He's an individual. Yes, he is a ruler of a nation, but actually himself, he is an individual. And verse 16 says he is pondering his power and his strength based on his army. Isn't that how kings measure strength? Hasn't that been true through all of history? The size of the army, the strength of their military, is the deciding factor as to how powerful this king really is. And yet, the psalmist says no king is saved by the multitude of an army. God gave many illustrations in the Old Testament where a tiny group of people defeated a massive army because God was with the smaller group. And this is another way of saying that God is actually still in charge. So just because you're a king and just because you have an army does not mean you can count on victory and safety. But then he moves to another individual, a mighty man. Here is a man that is exceptionally strong. Now, we have a lot of those in our day and time. People work their physical body to a place where it is extraordinarily strong. You see these weightlifters that can lift hundreds of pounds. They're just a massive chunk of muscle. And they are extremely strong. Nobody would want to do hand-to-hand combat with one of these strong men. And yet, the psalmist says a mighty man is not delivered by his own great strength. You see, that mighty man might forget that every breath he takes is a gift from God. Every heartbeat he has is a gift from God. Every day he lives is a gift from God. And no matter how big you are, or how strong you are, if God says your time is up, your strength is gone. And you cannot defeat anything or anybody. And finally, the psalmist moves to an individual soldier who is serving his country, but he has an advantage in the day and time in which this is written. He has a horse. Now, if you're a soldier, you may have weapons and you may be able to fight, but if you have a horse, guess what you are? You're faster than all the other soldiers. And, of course, that's relative to time. Now we have rockets that can streak across the sky in a few minutes and cross to another continent. But speed is an important part of military strategy and defense. So here is a soldier that's thinking he is confident because he has a horse. He has a stronger way of defending himself than others. And yet, the Lord says that doesn't automatically bring deliverance or safety either. And all of this is to say that nations need something more than their own greatness, and human beings need something more than their own greatness. And that something that we need, of course, is the Lord. It's interesting in verse 15 that the psalmist says, God fashions their hearts individually. Now, that's so hard to comprehend that God can not only look upon all the nations of the world, which is more than 180 nations, and He knows what's going on in every one of them. He can look at every individual. And He knows individually what's going on in every person's life. And the psalmist says God's desire is to fashion every heart individually, and He's looking at how they are living their lives. So here is our ultimate question for the day. How does a nation or an individual come to the place where this God, who knows them and loves them and wants to bless them, how do you get to a place where God is obviously going to bless your life as an individual or your nation if that nation is doing this as a whole? What is it that God is looking for? Well, you know, the psalmist does us a great favor in verses 18 through 21. He shows us four things that God is always looking for in us, because when God sees these things, He will bless us. I find this very interesting. The first one, verse 18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him." It was just 2 weeks ago today, on Father's Day, that I ask you to turn to Joshua 24, where we looked at the final words of Joshua, one of the great leaders of the nation of Israel, who had led the nation for 30 years, had crossed the Jordan, had taken them into the promised land, and now after 30 years of leading, he is stepping aside and he's coming to the end of his life, and he addresses the nation at Shechem. And in his address, we notice that he challenged the nation to do two things, to fear the Lord and to serve the Lord. That gets pretty simple. Fear the Lord. Now, if you'll check it out in the Bible, one of the things that God is always looking for is for people who fear Him. Now, when was the last time you checked your fear list and God was on the top of that list? We fear lots of things. We have internal fears that are hidden from others that nobody knows anything about. And then we have external fears of certain things. But the question is, do you fear God? You say, well, I thought God is love. Why should I fear God? Because He is holy. Because of His majesty, His righteousness, His awesomeness. He is God. He is worthy of our fear. And I can promise you, when we actually stand in His presence, which we all will, we will fear Him. We will fall on our face before the Lord God. But when God looks across our nation, does He find people who fear Him? When He looks across our congregation, does He find people who fear Him? Maybe God's just not a good looker. I was in my garden yesterday. Well, my garden's so little, I really wasn't in it. I was standing beside it. But I have something that's very unusual this year. I have tomato plants with tomatoes. That's unusual for my garden. Last year, I don't think I had a single tomato. And so I've got several plants, and they've actually got tomatoes. The weather's been cooperative, and it's getting dry, so I'm watering my tomato plants. And I actually have a tomato plant. Listen to this. It has 14 tomatoes on that one plant. Now, some of them are pretty small, but I'm just standing there thinking, wow, what a beautiful tomato plant. And I'm watering, and as I go down the row, which is six plants long, my garden is not very big, six plants, a bad thought comes in my mind. I thought, You know, I haven't seen a single one of those fat green worms that eat up your tomato plants this year. And I'm sitting there thinking, this is good. And I promise you not, I turn around and look at that first plant, and on the very top, there's three prongs standing up that have been stripped by a green tomato worm or tobacco worm or whatever you want to call those things. I learned several years ago they're not cut worms. A person explained to me that after I said that in a sermon. I get a lot of explanations after I preach. Did you know that? But you know those fat things with a horn on the back of them that can eat a stalk of a tomato real, just strip it down to the bone. And so as soon as I get through watering, I am over there digging through that plant looking for that worm. I spent 10 minutes or 15 minutes out there looking for that worm. I never did find that worm. Now, here's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping one of those birds that tries to peck my tomatoes got that worm and ate it. But the truth is, probably still on that plant. My wife said, I'll go out there tomorrow and I'll find the worm. Man, don't you love it when you can't find something and your wife goes, there it is, right in front of your face. You know, it'll probably be out there today, right there on the plant. Well, maybe God is like me. Maybe God just isn't a good looker. Maybe there's people all over the place that fear him and he just doesn't know it. No, that's not possible with God. He knows what you fear and what you respect and what you honor and what you worship. And he knows whether you fear him or not. And the first requirement for his blessing is you must fear God more than you fear anything else. In fact, if you learn to fear God, you'll learn not to fear other things. Because we have a big God. And if we give him respect and honor and worthy worship that is due him, we will properly position ourselves in the first step toward being a blessed person. Who does God look toward? He looks toward those who fear him. But notice what it says in the same verse, verse 18. Secondly, on those who hope in his mercy. Where does your hope get found? What are you hoping in? What are you hoping for? I can assure you that if your hope is built on anything other than God, it's a shaky hope. You know that old song that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Do you know what that phrase means? That's a picture frame. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Take the sweetest thing out of your life and put it in a picture frame. There's your hope. There's your love. That's what you rejoice in. And the writer says, I dare not trust that because it can change in a millisecond. What is your hope built on? I'm afraid too many of us have put our hope in Washington. I don't know how that's possible, but we do that. But we keep hoping that those people up there that we send up there are going to get this thing worked out. And we put our hope in them. But many people put their hope in their job, in their education, in their accomplishment, in their position, in their status. They paint that picture a lot of ways, but the songwriter says that's no good. Unless your hope is in Jesus, it's fragile. It's something that can break in an instant. And God says, I'm looking for people who have hope in me and my mercy. See, I fear God because he is holy, but I put my hope in him because he is merciful. And he is willing to bless me in spite of the fact that I don't even have any right standing to stand in his presence. But God is looking for that person who puts their hope in him. When you come to the foot of the cross and you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're putting your hope and trust in God. You're saying, God, I receive your gift of salvation, which only you can give. And I receive it because it's offered to me, and my hope is in nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what that song really is all about. So, God looks toward those who fear Him. God looks towards those who hope in Him. But notice verse 20. God looks toward those who wait upon Him. Now, that may be the hardest of the three assignments we've looked at thus far. It may be easier to fear God and hope in God than it is to wait upon God. Have you ever had a thought in your mind that God's awfully slow? You know, the Psalms have verses and passages written in them where, especially David, expresses that. God, where are you? I've been waiting a long, long time. God, why haven't you fixed this? God, where are you? I don't even know if you're there. That's a human dilemma. And you know how tempting it is when God seems slow for us to help Him out a little bit. Do you ever decide to help God out? How does that usually work out? You know, we have a part of the world that cannot get along, has never gotten along, never will get along, because Abraham, the father of the faithful, decided that God was being too slow, and he and his wife had a discussion. They said, you know, maybe we better help God out a little bit. And it was a custom in that day and time that a wife could give her servant to her husband if she couldn't have children. And they decide on their own. Abraham would go in with Hagar, and she would have a child, and they would claim it as their child. How did that work out? Ishmael is born, and then God fulfills His promise, and Isaac is born. And for all of history, Isaac and Ishmael have been fighting. I don't know why world politicians can't figure this out. Nobody's going to ever solve that problem. That problem started in sin, and it will go on till God calls an end to the world. No one's ever going to solve that problem. Abraham ran ahead of God and messed up the whole world. Many of us could testify that we ran ahead of God in something in our life and messed up our whole world. And many people are sitting on the edge of that decision this very day. You know who God's looking for? He's looking for people who fear Him and people who put hope in Him. But He is looking for people that will wait upon Him. And then, in verse 21, the psalmist says he's looking for those who trust in His holy name. Trust Him. Amen. You know who I think of when I think of that word? I think of Daniel's friends who go up against the king. And the king makes an order that whoever doesn't bow down to him or his golden image will be cast into the fiery furnace. I love how they respond to the king. They tell the king, King, our God can deliver us, but even if He doesn't, we will not bow down to you, even if it costs us our life. Do you know God gets excited about that kind of commitment? He got so excited, He showed up in the fiery furnace with them. He protected them. They came out. They didn't even smell like smoke. He brought them through that trial. You know why? Because God said, now there's some guys that trust me, even if it costs them their life. And do you hear what the psalmist is saying? The psalmist is saying, whether you're an individual or whether a nation, when God looks around and He sees that you fear Him, you put your hope in Him, you're willing to wait upon Him, and you're willing to trust Him, God said, I'm going to bless that individual and that nation. Do you hear those words? Fear, hope, wait, trust. I shared with you that a few weeks ago, my wife and grandson and I traveled through New Orleans on the way to Birmingham because we had been told the World War II Museum was worth going to. We only had about 5 hours to visit that museum. There's actually 5 different buildings you can enter into and learn so much. You could actually spend several days there, but as I walked through those exhibits, I began to feel about this talk because, number one, I had no idea what the world was like when that war happened. I had no idea that most of America didn't want to be in that war. Americans still remembered World War I and all the people that died in that war, and they're saying to themselves, this is Europe's problem. We don't want to get involved. And most of America resisted the idea of ever going to war again. In fact, it was only on the opposite side of the world when Japan bombed Pearl Harbor that our country had no choice but to go to war. And actually, we were as ill prepared for war as we had ever been. The country was not equipped. There were not enough soldiers. And let me tell you that all of a sudden, America realized this is not somebody else's problem. This is our problem. And that generation of people rolled up their sleeves, went to work 24/7, did everything it took, including sacrifice on their own selves, to make what was necessary to send thousands and thousands of troops two directions in two war fronts to try to save the world. And you know, something else happened. I think fear, deep fear, went into the hearts of the whole world. All of a sudden, it was realized that Hitler was never going to stop. He was going to take over the whole world. It was also realized on the other side of the world, Hirohito, the Japanese emperor who had declared himself to be a god, was also out to have the whole world worship him. Here are two tyrants who are going to take over the world. And this country, along with many others, said that can't be. But something else happened. Because there was such a seriousness about the hour and the jeopardy of the world being at stake, I'm telling you, this nation fell on its knees. And this nation called upon God. And this nation asked God to help us stop this tyranny. And because of the blood and the sweat and the tears and the sacrifice, but most of all, because of God. I cannot tell you how many places in that secular museum it said something like this. There really was little hope this battle could be won, but the battle turned. And the Americans won the battle. And I'm telling you, that's what this psalm is trying to say. God interrupts the counsel of the nations and brings them to nothing. He makes the plans of peoples of no effect. Hitler said, I'm going to take over the world. And God said, not today, you're not. Hirohito said, I'm going to be the God of the world. And God said, no, you're not. And he turned the tide of both of those wars. And I can tell you this, had it not been for the United States of America, if either one of those individuals had conquered the world, we would not be sitting here this morning. There would be no such thing as Christianity. It would have been wiped off of the face of the earth. Now, many would say, I am magnifying and glorifying our country beyond what it deserves. But I'm telling you, the stark reality is all of America needs to walk through that museum and get a good dose of patriotism back in our blood veins. That kind of patriotism has been lost. In fact, we have been even scolded for being patriotic because a whole generation has been brainwashed that America is the bad guy instead of the good guy. You know, it's all judged in God's terms, not in our terms. But I can tell you this. When God saw the fear, the hope, the waiting and the trusting of Americans in this nation bowing before God, he turned the tide and the war went our direction. It was because of God. Now we come to the final question. The promise verse says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Not just any God, Jehovah God. Is Jehovah God our God? Is He the God of the United States of America? It certainly would have been said so in 1776. It would have been said so in 1819. It would have been said so in 1919. But what about 2019? You see, we've had a bad 50 years. And we forgot about God. We forgot about ourselves. We don't even know who we are, much less who God is. And see, the scariest thing I possibly can tell you this morning in connection to this is that the fastest growing category in the United States Census, when the question is asked, what religion are you? And that includes any religion in the world. It could include any denomination in the world. The fastest growing category is none. What is your religious preference? None. Listen to this verse of Scripture. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Who's your God? Hadn't got one. None. Now, the good news is this psalm takes the positive route. We could talk about all the evils and the wickedness and the ugliness that's going on in our world. But God says, hey, instead of looking at that, why don't you look at me? Why don't you become an individual who fears me, puts your hope in me, waits upon me, trusts me? And guess what? As God finds individuals who live in that fashion, He blesses them. And when God blesses enough people in that direction, He blesses the nation. And let me tell you something about God. He's overgenerous. Because in many cases, Israel did not deserve His blessing. But you know what God was doing? He was blessing what He called a remnant. There's still a remnant of people that have not bowed their knee to the idols like Baal. And He told Elijah, you're not the only one. I still have 7,000 you don't even know about. There's still a remnant of God's people in America. And that remnant needs to be these people that fear God and hope in Him and wait upon Him and trust Him. And that should be evident to everyone that comes near us. Like Joshua, we should be able to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray together.